Book of Romans. We're going to start with Romans chapter 3. We're going to take a selection of readings from the book of Romans. We're starting a new series this morning on big words. Big words that are in the Bible. Big words sometimes frighten us. But sometimes we're quite pleased to hear big words. If you go to your car mechanic and he starts to talk to you about your car and he tells you, well, you've got a good car and this is good about it and that's good about it and it's got an HDI engine. What does that stand for? And he explains it to you. You're going, oh, I've got such and such an engine. You know, and we like big words. We like to know technical terms in certain situations. And it should be no different when it comes to God's Word. And one of the things that we learnt as we went through 1 John a few weeks ago was that we need to be familiar with the Apostles' teaching. And I had planned for later in the year to look at some of these great words in Scripture. And it seemed to me to be a much better idea, having just been challenged by God's Word, to know what the Apostles taught, to bring that series forward, and to look at what the Apostles teach, and to become familiar with some of these great theological terms. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. It's verse 10. It's page 1130. In these Bibles, Paul is coming to the climax of his great argument here, and he's been showing that there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks for God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Then if you move down to chapter 4, what shall we say that our father Abraham, or that Abraham our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. If you move down or over the page to verse 23, in chapter 4. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then if you turn over to chapter 8. Verse 30. It's on page 1135. Chapter 8, verse 30. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. Keep your Bibles open at Romans. We're going to look at that. We're going to start this morning this new series on big words, big ideas. Big words are very often dry and they're not exciting. But they're like a pineapple. The outside of a pineapple is dry and prickly and not terribly exciting, but once you get inside the pineapple, it's rich and succulent and tender and luscious and juicy, and it's delicious. And these words here, I want us to learn how to see past the dryness and extract the juice and enjoy them. And we're going to start off this morning, this evening, God willing next week, going through different buildings. And these buildings will help us understand what these big words mean. Just by way of introduction, you'll see the quotes at the top of the page there. A right understanding of justification is absolutely essential to the whole of the Christian life. So this is important, what we're looking at. And then we have the question from the Shorter Catechism. The Shorter Catechism is one of a set of documents that our church looks to as good summaries of the teaching of the Bible. They don't replace the Bible, but they are good summaries, pulling together the teaching of the Bible in a handy way. So we're going to become a little bit more familiar with the Shorter Catechism over the next number of weeks. And so we'll be printing the questions on the handout. Justification says it's an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, that's a bit dry too. So I want to paint a picture this morning. I want you to come with me to a courtroom. And as you look around this courtroom, you can see the witness box. And you can see sort of the line of people who are going to be called as witnesses. And you can see the prosecuting counsel. You can see the dock. Have a good look at the dock. See it yourself, it's in the dock. And then the judge comes in. It's God, the judge. This pure, sin-hating, sin-judging God. And there in the witness box and lined up behind the witness box waiting to give testimony are three witnesses that you recognize. There's the law, the word of God. Oh dear. Being thinking, I know what he's going to say, because there's times I've broken that word. I've known what I should do and I haven't done it. Or I've known what I shouldn't do and I have done it. And then next in line, there's the great accuser, there's Satan, and he's standing in the courtroom, and he's eager to point the finger because he knows how he's tempted us, and he can't wait to come forward and spill all the juicy details. And then the third witness, his conscience, he's standing there. He knows all the times that he said to you, don't do that. You know it's wrong, and you shh. And they're standing waiting. And you look at the prosecuting counsel, and he's got one of those giant books, one of those old books from the libraries you see sort of about the 19th, 18th, 19th century. It's huge. It's thick. And he opens it up, and you can see inside this fine, fine print, double columns. And you look down it, and you know what it is. It's as we're singing with the children, it's the record of our lives. And the judge comes in, and he bangs the gavel, and he calls the court to order, and he declares the court open, and he asks the prosecutor, what charge is there against this man or this woman? You see him opening this book, and he moves his finger down the columns of print, and he turns the pages, and horror rises in you as you think of all the things that you've said and thought and done, and all the emotions that you've had that aren't right, and all the desires and all of those things, and even the thoughtless thoughts are there. And they're now going to be unveiled in the sight, the dirty secret of our lives laid bare. The judge says, what charges? Jesus, the prosecuting counsel, opens his mouth to speak. Now, what happens next depends on what you've done with Jesus. See, for the person who lives for themselves, they're going to have to answer for themselves. The person who's lived for Jesus, would you hear what happens? What sin does the accused stand trial for? Sleeping through the book. The witnesses are going berserk. They're playing like children in a primary. Please, let me speak. Let me say. Christ closes the book and he says, no charge. No charge. Just what about that record? Jesus says this. The accused, Your Honor, asked that I would bear his iniquities and that I would be pierced for his transgressions. That I would bear his sins in my body on the tree. They're paid for. Sheer relief. Sheer relief. The judge isn't finished. The judge says, now, what does his life look like? We've dealt with his guilt, but I gave him life. I could have made him a piece of dust. I could have made him a piece of dirt. I could have made him a tree. But I made him a human being so that he could know me and delight in me and serve me. What do they do with his life? And another book comes in. And it looks like your exercise book from second or third class. And it's tatty. And it's the record of your good deeds. It's a bit embarrassing, really. It's so tatty looking. And Jesus opens it. And on every page, there's a record of what you've done to be good. That's all circled in red. And there's corrections on everything. Oh, dear. It just isn't up to scratch. The Father says, well, how can we let this man into our perfect kingdom? He hasn't lived for me. She hasn't lived for me. The prosecuting counsel says, I've given him my perfect record. The Father says, you mean the one about which I said, this is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased, that record of your life? Yes, it's theirs. Well, how can that be? Well, this person has come to me and they've put their trust in me and they've trusted in your promises. And the judge says, fair enough. And he takes the gavel in his hand and he bangs it down. He looks you in the eye and he says, loud enough for all to hear, your sins are paid for. I find you not guilty. He says, you offer me the righteousness of my Son, and that's acceptable in my sight. I declare you righteous. I declare you just. You're justified in my sight. And he bangs his gavel down, case closed. What a day. What a day. That's some of the juice that's inside that big dry word, justification. That's what the Bible calls justification. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, Paul writes in Romans. Now I want to tell you five things about justification. Just to flesh out what we've seen in the illustration. Justification is a declaration made by God. Justification is a declaration made by God. In Romans 1-3, we didn't read it, but in Romans 1-3, we just read the conclusion of Paul's argument, and he's been showing that every single person is not acceptable, not righteous. We are guilty. God is holy. But in chapter 3 and verse 21 and following, he says something staggering, that this God will give a different verdict, not the guilty verdict, but he'll give a different verdict. That there's a righteousness from God that's been revealed. And we can be declared not guilty. And we can be declared righteous. Now this is a declaration that's made by the judge. You know, you talk to people today and they'll tell you about the opinion of their friends. It doesn't matter what their friends think when it comes to this. Or they'll say, well, look, everybody's doing it. It doesn't matter what everyone's doing. That's not going to let you off the hook. What matters is what the judge thinks. And justification is the verdict of the judge of all the universe. Now, it's a declaration. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. One writer says, it takes place in the mind of God, not in the nervous system of the believer. So there's plenty of times when you will not feel justified, when you will not feel innocent, when you will not feel acceptable to God. And that's when we've got to look back on this truth. It's not going to give you a funny tingling feeling inside the minute it happens. It's something that God says about you in the presence of the angels. And not only that, it's unalterable. It won't be changed. He'll not go back on his verdict. When God says something, it stays that way. Why is that? It's because it's nothing to do with you. It's all about Jesus. See that more in a moment. We'll unpack that more in a moment. It's because you've asked God to look at Jesus and not you. So this declaration is unalterable. And there's no levels to it. No degrees. The person who's become a Christian 2 minutes ago, 2 hours ago, 2 days ago, 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, is just as justified or acceptable in God's sight as the person who's been a Christian for 40, 50 years. The person who has come from a background where they didn't realize that things were wrong, they were doing all sorts of things that they then, well, they did know they were wrong, and they did them anyway, but who's come to Christ and asked for forgiveness, is just as justified, as accepted by God, as the person who's grown up in a Christian home and who's been a Christian as long as they can remember, and hasn't done any of the things that we think of, God sees it differently, that we think are foul and terrible. It's a wonderful level playing field that God puts us on and says, you're all justified. See what I mean about being sweet and rich? Second thing is that justification means that you have been declared not guilty because of Jesus. We heard that in the courtroom. That's what the shorter catechism means, where it says, wherein he pardons all our sins. All our sins. You know, trusting in Christ means trusting him to stand in your place, in your shoes, as guilty. You're asking that all your sin be transferred to Jesus. And there's another word for that, another big word, imputation or imputed. We're asking him to take what belongs to us and it be counted against him. We're asking him to stand in our shoes, to bear our sin, and that he would be treated as if he had sinned my sin. Romans 3, if you've Romans 3 open there, look at verse 24. justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the rescue that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. Remember that phrase? We had that phrase several times in 1 John. And we saw it was better translated by another dry word, propitiation. But that word means the turning away of wrath. Wrath was poured out on someone else so that God would only have delight for us. God presented Christ as the one who would take away wrath so that we could enjoy delight. You know, if you committed some crime and you went to court and the judge said you're innocent, you would know that there was something wrong. But what actually happens here is that our sin is taken and it's put on Christ. It's as if He committed it and He has been punished for it. It doesn't seem fair to punish somebody innocent, but here's the beauty of Christ, where He says, I want to do that. I want to pay. I will pay. And so He steps forward. And justification means that we can be declared not guilty, all because of Jesus. The guilt has been transferred. Sin has been transferred. Punishment has been transferred. 1 Peter 2:24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. By His wounds we are healed. We're healed. Punishment has been paid. Justice. Yet these words, just, justification, justify, justice has been satisfied. Not guilty. Not guilty. If you ever had someone die for you, or go to hell for you, that's what Jesus has done. Justification, in the third place, means that you have been declared righteous because of Jesus. It's two sides of the coin. Two sides. It's not just that we have to be innocent. We have to have lived this God-delighting, God-honoring, God-glorifying life. Look at Romans 3, verse 21. A righteousness from God has been revealed, or has been made known. God says, you can't work it up. Verse 19 and 20. You can't work it up, but I'll work it up for you. I'll work it up for you. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it talks about He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not enough to be sinless. It's not enough for Jesus to save us from the penalty. God requires a perfect life lived for Him. Where's that going to come from? It's a bit like someone being caught driving a car and they haven't done their driving test and they're in court and they're fined for breaking the law, and a friend steps forward and pays the fine. Well, they're still not free to go and drive. They're free from the penalty, but they're not free to drive. They've a test to take, and they've got to take that test. And our fine has been paid, but we have a test still to take. But wonderfully, in this circumstance, someone steps forward and says, I'll take the test for you. And there's this double swap. And our sins are imputed, counted to Jesus, and His righteousness is counted to us. Full, perfect record. Unblemished, unstained. What a glorious swap. What a great transfer. And that's what God the Father agreed to look at. And you can hear that whenever you read the scripture and you're coming in the opening chapters of Mark to the baptism of Jesus. And you hear this voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. With Him I am well pleased. What was there to be pleased about? He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't worked any miracles yet. He hadn't borne sin yet. He hadn't triumphed over Satan or sin or death. He lived a perfect life. Every day. Thinking. Acting. Speaking. His emotions. His passion for God. Everything right. where we fail. And justification is the Father looking down and saying, "You are my beloved child, my son. With you I am well pleased." Feel how wonderful that is. Those days when we feel such a failure as a Christian, we can say, "Thank you, God, that you don't look at me, that you look at Jesus." That's justification. It's justification. Being declared righteous because of Jesus. Now, obvious question is, does that mean that we're free to do what we like? If our guilt isn't counted against us, and our failure to live in the Christian life as we should isn't counted against us, you see, justification isn't the whole of salvation. It's only one strand of this great picture. God doesn't just do this and then leave it, as we'll see this evening. He starts to work in us and to change us and to make us holy. We'll see that this evening. So it certainly doesn't leave us free to sin. As we'll see this evening, the quote at the top of this evening's page is that if justification isn't accompanied by sanctification, then there is no justification. The two will go hand in hand. Those God declares righteous and innocent, He changes. He changes. So we've no excuse. In the fourth place, how does this come to us? How does it come to us? Look at verse 28. See that justification is received by faith. The man, verse 28 says, "For me, maintain that a man is justified by faith." And then in chapter 4, we're asked the question, well, was it not because Abraham was such a good man that God accepted him as righteous? And the answer is no. No, it's not because of that. Abraham believed, or he trusted, or he had faith, and that was counted for righteousness. It's not our performance. It's not our efforts. It's not even our faith in itself that makes us acceptable. If you look at verse 24 of Romans chapter 3, God extends this staggering offer that we could be justified, that we could be declared not guilty, that we could have a righteousness from God given to us. And it's offered freely. It's offered freely. And then in the next verse, verse 25, we're told that the hand that receives this offer, that reaches out to take it, is faith. Romans 3:25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It's always through faith. Romans 4 verse 5. However, to the man who does not work, that doesn't mean that you don't have a job necessarily. It means who's not trying to please God by doing his best, but who trusts God. What's the God like that he trusts in? We have a God who justifies the wicked. He'll declare the wicked to be not wicked because their sins have been taken away and transferred to somebody else. He trusts God, and his faith is counted or brings righteousness. See, and when it comes to our faith, it doesn't matter if it's the hand that's reaching out to receive this present. It doesn't matter how dirty the hand is, how bad the past record is. What matters is it's being held out. It doesn't matter how big the hand is, we saw last week, or how small the hand is of faith. We can have small faith in the great justifying God, and that verdict is still given. It's tremendous. It's tremendous. Justification is received by faith. It's a present that's given to us freely and that we receive by trusting. And then, fifthly, justification brings sweet blessings. Justification brings sweet blessings. Sweet, sweet blessings. We've alluded to some of them already. If you turn to Romans 5, 1 and 2, You'll see three in particular that I want to outline for you, and then you can take them away and think over them for yourselves. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified. See, it's not a process. It's a declaration that's made. It's an act of God. It's completed in a moment. We are either justified or not. And if we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we put our trust in the one who went to the tree bearing our sins in his body, if we're trusting him, then we're justified. Once and for all. And that has a knock-on effect. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Not because we deserve peace, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this peace isn't necessarily a feeling. This is a fact. This is a fact. There's times we will feel agitated, and we will feel disturbed, and we will feel conscience-stricken about our sin. And it's good to be conscience-stricken about our sin. But lest Satan take our conscience and use it to batter us further than God would allow, God comes to us and says, you have peace with me. No longer are we under any condemnation. That's the question that was asked in Romans chapter 8. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Well, he's the one who brings the charges. But if he's the one who's declared that there's no charges for us to pay for, then who's going to bring the charges? Hear the judge in the court telling the witnesses, be quiet. This is my courtroom. What you're about to say has been paid for. And if you're a Christian, you have peace with God. You have been freed from all punishment by Christ. And you're as justified on a day when you're struggling in your Christian life as on a good day when you're not struggling. You are as accepted by God when you make a pig's lug of your life or a pig's lug of your witness, because your acceptance and your forgiveness depends not on your performance, but on Jesus. So you have peace with God. There is no charge, no enmity between you and God. Once he was angry, but now he is no longer angry with you. There is peace between you and God. There is a state of permanent, unbreakable peace. The devil wants us to forget this. He wants us to think of our past failures. He wants us to think of the things that we did that had come up to haunt us, and he went, God could never forgive you for that. Or there's things that we've done now, and yes, they were wrong, and we've gone and we've asked for forgiveness, or we will do that, and we should do it. He said, God's bound to be furious with you. No. Peace with God. This is the wonder of justification. The devil will try to rob us of our peace and joy. We mustn't allow him. I need to realize that we have been declared righteous, that there's peace. God's justice has been satisfied. Our sins have been taken away. They're gone. Part of the problem is that God's grace is so amazing. And we need to grasp that God has dealt with it and it's gone. Now, that doesn't mean that when we do wrong, we sweep it under the carpet and we pretend it didn't happen. We go to God and we ask for forgiveness and we turn from it. And we thank God that even that didn't change his verdict. That we're still accepted. That there's still peace. It's still an offer. The second thing it brings is access into his grace. Access into his grace. As we stand at present, God views us in grace. We don't deserve to be viewed kindly, but He views us kindly. We have access into His gracious love. There's a smile on the Father's face as He looks at us. Charles Spurgeon says, "When God looks on the sinner who an hour ago was dead in trespasses and sins, He looks on us with as much love and affection as He ever looked on His beloved Son." With as much love and affection as He ever looked on His beloved Son. Now, go back to those sermons in 1 John. Behold, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. This is what justification brings. John 17:23, Jesus prayed that His disciples would know that the Father had loved them as the Father had loved Him. See, this is what justification does. It gives us access. The access that the Son has into the Father's presence. That's such a rich word. Access. We can come to this Heavenly Father. It was used in ancient literature in one situation to describe being brought by the hand into the King's presence. Somebody takes it, come, come. The Son takes it, come. It's okay, you can come. You can come to this great God and you can speak to Him and you can ask Him and you can know that you're accepted. You don't have to feel substandard, second class. You don't have to crawl in to your Father in heaven. You have access. We stand in grace. We stand in grace. One writer says, nothing we do put us into grace. Nothing we can do can put us out. Staggering. Staggering. Our faults and failings are real. But there is something else that is real. It's called the righteousness of Christ. Justification is real, and all that is needed to be paid has been paid and can't be unpaid. And because of that, you stand and will always stand in God's presence, regarded by Him as being as holy as He is. Not because you are in practice, that comes in God's work of sanctification, but you've asked Him not to look at you, but to look at Jesus. You know, the devil comes and says, God doesn't want much to do with you. You're such a failure. No, I'm accepted. I can stand in His presence. And then, finally, the final sweet blessing that I want to tell you about in this verse, in chapter 5, verse 2, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a confidence about the future. What justification is the... Well, let me put it this way. This week, in the news, there was a science item where they discovered this old recording, the earliest known recording of the human voice. And they were so excited because they were able to go back in time and hear this voice, the earliest voice that we've been able to hear so far. And they were really excited about it. But what's even more exciting is you can go into the future. And now, if you're a Christian, you can hear the verdict of the Day of Judgment brought forward to right now. And you can hear that not guilty verdict. And you can hear God declaring you to be righteous. And you can know that you will be accepted. The hope that gives us. The confidence that gives us. Death is not the end. This fearsome last enemy can't take away our hope. We are accepted. Now, what does that do for us? Well as giving us confidence in facing life and all that it can throw at us, it's immensely humbling, isn't it? Christ has won for us so much. How humbling it should be. And how filled with thankfulness we should be. And how we should delight to grasp this truth of justification. We are a new person. we are accepted by the holy and the righteous God and will remain accepted forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this majestic truth. How we thank you for justification. It's a dry word, but it's a rich word. It's rich when we open it up and when we look at its magnificence. And to know that we are accepted. To know that we have nothing left to pay. To know that we have nothing in our performance that is necessary for entry into heaven. Oh Father, how generous, how inordinately and stupendously generous you have been to we who are but sinful rebels. How we thank you. Oh Father, give us a thankful heart for this. And let not the devil rob us of our joy in justification. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.